Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only
just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Life.
Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. I'm always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So I have a question for you today, not rhetorical. I really want to know the answer. And you know, one of my love languages is texting. When you text me, I know you're out there. I get a sense of where you're at, where you're, what you're walking through in your story. So here is my question. I want a literal answer. Are you ready? What's the most prevailing emotion you've been feeling these days? What's the most prevailing emotion that you've been just sort of keeps popping up for you? Is it anger or fear, jealousy, despair, loneliness? I know I say be honest, but I really don't need to ask you to do that because you are so honest and this is the no fluff zone. So I'm going to give you the number. You can text me in 877-933-2484. What's the most prevailing emotion that sort of keeps popping up for you lately? No wrong answer there. 877-933-2484. You know, our emotions always don't seem to match our circumstances. Sometimes you feel like you're overreacting. Why is that? And what are you supposed to do with the emotions that surface? If you stuff them, you know that doesn't work. If you let them lead and you overreact to them, you know that doesn't work. So what's the healthiest way to deal with how you feel? Well, that's what we're talking about today. Author and pastor Dr. James Merritt joins me to talk about his really great book, How to Deal with How You Feel, Managing the Emotions That Make Life Unmanageable. This is such a practical book. I love to have deep people on the show. And then when they write a book that gives such practical help, then it just puts resources in your hands. So we've got five copies to give away of this book. I'm going to give you the title again, How to Deal with How You Feel, Managing the Emotions That Make Life Unmanageable. In a separate text, if you want in on the drawing, you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. The reason it needs to be separate is when you text the word book, it kicks back a link for you to enter the drawing. But I already see some answers. I appreciate you so much. Sorrow, fear, despair, loneliness, frustrated. How about you? What's the most prevailing emotion these days? 877-933-2484. I'm going to tell you about my guests. We're going to get them on the show. Dr. James Merritt is a prolific Christian writer, host of Touching Lives, and one of the most dynamic gospel-centered preachers on the air today. He strives each week to deliver God's truth in a clear and concise manner. His pastoral services include pastoral positions with churches in Kentucky, Mississippi, and Georgia. He regularly preaches outside his home churches as he frequently is called to preach revivals, lead pastor training courses, and minister directly to people all over the world. He is a kingdom man, to be sure. Dr. Merritt, welcome back to the program.
Susie, great to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Mm-hmm. Well, looking forward to this conversation. And before we dig into your content, you just came home from Israel yesterday, wondering what has the Lord been talking to you about these days?
Yeah, you know, I did. I got in last night, so forgive me. I'm still on Israel time a little bit. But, you know, I'm sure you've been there, Susie. And I would say every believer, if they can, should take a trip at least one time. And I'll tell you, you know, one of the highlights for me always is taking that boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. And that story is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And there's a little, Mark records something that the other gospel writers don't. There's two things about that story that Mark really calls my attention to that always blesses me. Number one, when they got into the boat, Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side." Well, that wasn't just a statement, Susie. That was a promise. Mm. That was a prediction. The moment that Jesus said, "Let us cross over to the other side," that boat literally became unsinkable. Every nuclear bomb could have dropped on that boat. It was not going down because Jesus made a promise. Hey, boys, we're going to get to the other side.
Love that.
If I would say, first of all, to a lot of your listeners right now, hey, I get it. The waters get choppy, and maybe you're going through a terrible storm, and then maybe you think your boat is not going to make it. Well, listen, never fear when Jesus is near. And He said, we will make it to the other side. The second thing that Mark records is so interesting. It's a little throwaway line. You wouldn't pay attention to it. He says they got into the boat, and then he says, and there were other boats on the sea. So why did Mark point that out? Why did Mark go to the trouble saying, by the way, we weren't the only boat out here. There were other boats out there. Here's why that was so important. There was one thing, Susie, that made their boat so different and unique, more better, more powerful than all the other boats put together. Jesus was in their boat.
Come on.
And the most important thing you can have and know in your life is that every day when you get out of bed and get into your boat and you start sailing whatever sea is before you, if Jesus is in your boat, it will not sink and you will make it to the other side.
Somebody got to give me an amen. I think maybe it's been a few shows since I've asked for an amen. Somebody got to text me an amen. And, you know, I just feel prompted to say this. If someone's listening today and you've never trusted Jesus for salvation, don't wait another day.
Amen.
Respond to him today. And I'm wondering, Dr. Merritt, if you wouldn't mind just leading somebody in that prayer. If they're listening today, maybe they stumbled upon the dial and they don't have faith to speak of, but they're curious. Could you lead them in a prayer of salvation?
You know, I would love to do that. And let me, if I could ask you, Susie, to pray. I had two Muslim bus drivers. They always request me. They're like my family. One's name's Mohammed. The other one's named Azam. And I have shared the gospel with them time and time and time and time again. And I said to them before I left last night, I said, as we were getting on a plane to leave, I told both of them, I said, you need to hear this clearly. I said, the only thing good about me is that Jesus lives in me. That's all, the only thing that's good about me. And what is so amazing, and you know this, is so simple. It's so easy to have your life change forever. And if there's anyone out there listening right now that would say, man, that's what I need. I need a change. I need a change that will take hold forever. Then just tell the Lord something like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I cannot save myself. But I believe you died for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I believe you're alive right now. So I do ask you to forgive me of all sins, past, present, future. I do receive your gift of eternal life. I do confess you as my Lord. I do repent and turn away from my sins and my old way of living. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for keeping your word. Thank you for saving me and forgiving me. And now, Lord, give me the power every day until I go to meet with you to live my life in such a way that other people will want to come to know you as well. And I pray this in the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Talk about starting off with firepower. Thank you, James, for doing that. And I'm going to just tell you, we have a Muslim friend that emails once in a while and who listens. And I'm praying if you're listening today, you prayed that prayer. Jesus loves you. And I thank you for doing that. That's just powerful. All right. Second question I've got for you here is, what do you find yourself so grateful for these days?
You know, I turn 70 next month. And I used to think 70 was real ancient till you get there and you say, well, maybe it's not. But you know what's amazing? Seriously, you begin to notice, like if anybody, any country music fans out there. So the lead guitarist for the Alabama, the country singing group Alabama, he just died. He was 72 or 73. That's just 2 or 3 years older than me. And you do begin to realize your own mortality and you begin to realize how short life is. So, you know, Susie, really, one of the things I'm thankful for that we all take for granted is just my health. Just, you know, there are people out there listening right now. They wish they could take one more step. They wish they could see again. They wish they could hear. And so many people suffering with physical ailments. And so today, honestly, I'm just thankful that to be almost 70, I'm in great health. My doctors tell me I'm in excellent health. I work out every day. And I do not, so I've taken that for granted so much of my life. And so, you know, just for health. And then, of course, the other thing I'm always thankful for is Jesus, because as I said, if there's anything good about me, is that Jesus lives in me. Other than that, I'm not worth anything. But just the fact that Jesus loved me enough to leave heaven and come and die for me so that I could spend eternity with him, I am eternally grateful.
Wow, so, so good. Thank you for sharing. And friends, however you showed up in the show today, I pray by the end of the hour, you're reminded again of the bigger picture that, yes, we walk through these valleys and the shadows. Jesus is with us. But in the end, we win. In the end, we will be with Jesus. We'll be like him, for we will see him as he is. So let's be encouraged today. So I love how you opened the book. And I have to say, I respect it a whole lot. Your opening line, again, the title of the book is How to Deal with How You Feel. You wrote this: I recently began seeing a therapist. I can't even tell you how much I respect that. That was your first line in the book. Talk about that and how it connects to your title today.
Well, you know, and I use the word therapist a little bit loosely. I really prefer the word Christian counselor, but it wasn't, you know, it really was me and Teresa, my wife. We've been married almost 47 years, have a great marriage. But, you know, number one, we felt like, you know, it would be good to go have a tune-up, which is really what it was. But more than that, we all face family challenges. All of us do. And so we were going to see this person really to help us through some, you know, some challenges as well. And I just found that one of the things that, frankly, a lot of pastors find it hard to do is two things. Number one, to be vulnerable. Number two, to be transparent. And yet we all need to do that. And so, you know, I would just say to all your listeners, by the way, with these emotions that we will go through, trust me, pastors absolutely experience the gamut of these emotions just like everyone else, because we're all human. And it shouldn't bother us, because God made us emotional creatures. And the biggest thing we all need to do, frankly, a lot of us, is to swallow our pride at times and realize, you know what? We don't always have it all together. We're not always hitting on all these cylinders. Sometimes, whether it is bitterness or jealousy or depression or anxiety, we've all been there. And God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of sound mind. And God is willing, if you're open and able, to bring other people into your life that can help you work through those things.
Amen. So good. Every word is gold today. Wow, so grateful. We're going to pause here talking to Dr. James Merritt. His book, again, is How to Deal with How You Feel, Managing the Emotions That Make Life Unmanageable. And just so you know, you're not alone. I've asked you to text in, and what are the prevailing emotions you feel these days? Thank you to those who texted in. Feeling worthless, feeling lonely, not being enough, uncertainty. So how about you? What have you been feeling these days? You can text 877-933-244. When we come back, we're going to talk about the two extreme ways we tend to deal with emotions. One is to ignore them altogether. One is to idolize them, give them too much preeminence in our lives. So how do we navigate the stuff that we're feeling? If you've got questions about that, feel free to text them in as well. Here's the number. You should have it memorized by now, but here you go. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. The joy of the Lord is my strength. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. I just realized I picked that song, and maybe that's too much for you right now, because we're talking about emotions, and I see a lot of the painful emotions that you're feeling these days. So, Angie, if you're able, if I have more upbeat songs that I picked for other breaks, you might want to do a switcheroo. So my apologies on that, because we're talking about how to deal with how you feel. And I've asked you to be honest and text in how you're feeling. And this dear one says, I feel betrayed because of unfaithfulness. This one says, I've been feeling frustrated a lot lately. I'm talking to Dr. James Merritt about his really great book, How to Deal with How You Feel, Managing the Emotions That Make Life Unmanageable. If you're walking through a hard time, you want to know more about Jesus, or just need help processing, this is a separate line, but just want to give it to you in case you need it. If you want to talk to someone, you can text Faith to 41224 and connect with someone. All right, James, you talk about the two extreme ways we sometimes deal with our emotions. We ignore them or idolize them. Kind of unpack those a bit, and maybe even give an example of what that might look like playing out in our lives.
Yeah, you know, the old saying, keep a stiff upper lip, is something that, you know, we're told a lot. And I remember my dad told me one time when I was a kid, and I kind of had a meltdown. He said, you know, big boys don't cry. Well, that's not true. Big boys do cry. And I think there are times that we kind of are ashamed of our feelings. We don't admit that we're going through an emotional valley, if you will. I think that's wrong. I mean, even Jesus on the cross admitted, you know, he was in despair when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was letting everybody know he was, you know, it felt overwhelming loneliness. And then on the other hand, you know, and I think this is maybe as great, if not a greater danger, we idolize our feelings. So today, you know, more than ever, the old adage, well, if it feels good, do it. That's the way a lot of people live. You know, if it feels good to me and I don't think I'm hurting anybody else, why should it matter to you how I live my life, what I do with my life? And so, you know, those are two extremes, I think, are both not from heaven, but from hell. I don't think on the one hand we should ignore them because God gave them to us. On the other hand, we should not let them control us. And I think that God wants us to understand how, yes, enjoy your positive emotions, but you need to learn to control your negative emotions as well.
Amen. Well, you know, I've read a little bit on this, which makes me an expert, of course, right? Just kidding. But I have read just about kind of the brain science behind like releasing your emotions, like going into kind of the amygdala hijack where you're just releasing anger. And the fact is, the more that you give way to those kinds of emotions, the quicker you can get there. It's like your body sort of assists you in almost a negative way to go 0 to 60 into your anger. So you're giving free rein and you're having these explosions, and it actually affects how your brain is wired. And on the flip side, if you stuff them, actually your body is absorbing them, and that's super detrimental to your immune system, and it's releasing hormones in your body that are super confusing to your immune system. So this is a really important topic.
It really is. And you know, Solomon said, the wisest man who ever lived, by the way, he said a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. And I think the key that people need to understand is when you're living under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, you know when to say something, you know when to say nothing. And even beyond that, this is how great the Holy Spirit is. When you're filled with the Spirit, Susie, when you feel like you need to say something or express something, you will do it the right way, at the right time, at the right place, to the right person. And so we need to learn from the Spirit's guidance and through Scripture how to channel our emotions. Emotions should be leveraged for good, not for evil. It should be leveraged for our encouragement, not our discouragement.
Amen. So what do you say to the person listening today who realizes, you know, you write about in the book about triggers, where they realize that something happened and it triggered a disproportionate reaction, which they obviously know, okay, there's something unsettled in my story, in my soul. This is reminiscent of something that was really painful, and I'm projecting all of my emotions in this moment. What advice would you have for them?
You know, it's going to sound so simple, but the first thing I always do, just my default position is, ask yourself the question, what does Scripture say about this? What does God's Word say about this? It's amazing. You know, I heard a preacher say the other day, you really ought to read this book. It's a pretty good book, talking about the Bible, because it works, and it really does work. So my go-to is always, okay, stop and wait a minute. What does work? Here's a good example. Let's just take my chapter on anxiety. You know, we all feel anxious at times. I talk about in the book how worry is one of my Achilles' heels. And yet, the book of Philippians, Paul was extremely specific. He said, do not be anxious about anything. Now, on the one hand, it's easier to, you know, said than done. And I realize when people say, you say, hey, I'm worried about something, they'll say, well, quit worrying. Well, that's not good advice, because if you could quit worrying, you would. What
exactly.
I tell people is, wait a minute. So what does God's Word say about worry? What does God's Word say about anxiety? Well, so when Paul said, do not be anxious about anything, he wasn't just saying quit being anxious. Here's what he's saying. Hey, leverage your anxiety. Turn your cares into prayers. Let your requests, bring your requests before God. Let your requests be made known to God. See, every one of these emotions, honestly, is really God trying to, talk about using a positive trigger, it is God trying to trigger us to Him, drive us to Him, drive us to His Word, to remind us, you know what? You're trying to handle this alone. I got news for you. Not only can you not handle it alone, I never told you to even try. I'm trying to drive you to me.
I got to read these two excerpts from your book. You may be bruised, beaten, and battered, but look, you're still here. You're still breathing, still talking, still living. There's only one reason for that. God got you here. So if He got you through yesterday, don't you think He can take care of you today? And here's another great insight I'd love for you to comment on. If you're ever going to get a handle on worry with the hands of faith and not the hands of fear, you've got to leave tomorrow alone. The calendar gives every day its own number, because you're supposed to live them in the order God has arranged them. He hasn't called you to worry about tomorrow. He simply called you to live for today. You know, you said worry is one of your Achilles. How did you learn to kind of keep things in a day-tight compartment?
You know what? You kind of helped me to answer the question. Let me give you an example. This is a great illustration. You know, Susie, if you knew for sure you would die at 8 o'clock in the morning, let me ask you a question. Would you worry about tomorrow? Absolutely not. Why would you worry about tomorrow? You're not even going to be here. Well, we only promised today, number one. Number two, worry is simply, it's like, I think I said this in the book, worry is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but doesn't get you anywhere. Worry does not. Jesus said himself, he said, look, worry is not going to add an inch to your height or a pound to your weight. It is absolutely fruitless to worry. Either God's in control or He's not. Now think about it. If God is in control, why should you worry? Well, if God's not in control, why should you worry? Because nothing you can do about it either way. So if God is in control, why should you worry about anything? And I really believe this. I don't think there may be a greater insult to God than when his children worry. You know, when my boys were growing up, when I was a dad of small kids, if my boys every day came to me crying, upset, I said, what's the matter? Well, we're afraid we're not going to get to eat today. I would be crushed. I'd be insulted. I'd say, guys, we fed you since you came out of your mother's womb. What are you talking about? You know you're going to eat. Have you ever missed a meal? Well, no. Why do you think you'll miss one now? Which is why Jesus said two things. Number one, look, if you don't believe me, look at the flowers of the field. Look at the birds of the air. If God cares for them and he loves you a lot more than he loves them, don't you think he'll take care of you? And then the second thing he said is, hey, remember what God has already done for you. If God took care of your yesterday, don't you think he can take care of today?
So good. Got a few minutes here before the bottom of the hour break, and I'm thinking of just for you, when you're walking through that, Dr. Merritt, is that what you do, is you keep yourself in the day, you remember God's faithfulness in the past, and you try to stay in the moment where the grace is? Has that really been helpful to you?
You know, in fact, not only is it helpful, that's one of the joys of living, you know, longer, is because the longer you live, the more stories you can tell, the more you can look back, and you can see how God protected you and how God provided for you, and your confidence grows. You know, Moses told the children of Israel repeatedly, don't forget the Exodus. Don't ever forget the Exodus. If God led you through the Red Sea, if he parted that Red Sea and brought you to the other side, God will do the same thing for you, whatever Red Sea you might face, because we all face Red Sea moments. And it's exactly what I do. I'm reminded, wait a minute, God's already taken care of it. As a matter of fact, outside of salvation, is there a greater promise in the Bible than this one? God's already said, before you take another step you take, whatever happens, I'm going to work all this out together for your good. If you knew, if you really believe, Susie, if I really believe, I don't care what happens to me. When it's all said and done and the day is over and the smoke is cleared, God will see to it. It's ultimately for my good and for his glory. Why would I worry?
Wow, it's so good. And you think about the Romans 8:28, that he promises to work all things together for the good. It's the enemy who's taunting us to imagine a future that God's not in. It's the enemy that's taunting us, telling us we're going to mess up. But God sees it all of our days have been laid out before him, and he promises to redeem all of it. You know, it would be such a powerful thing if we could somehow rest in that and just trust him in that and just keep taking the next step. When we come back, I want to talk about believing, expecting God to give you his good, as you write. Because I've kind of taken an unofficial poll in these last months, and I really have learned that many, many people are living right now bracing for impact. After coming through what we've come through in the last couple of years, many people have locked elbows, waiting for the next shoe to drop. Again, that's not good for your physiology, and it's no way to live. God is good, and he has good things for you. So somehow we've got to come out of that mindset and into a mindset of holy expectancy. God's good, and he has good for you, and he's well able to be good to you while the nations are in chaos. I'm talking to Dr. James Merritt today about his book, How to Deal with How You Feel, Managing the Emotions That Make Life Unmanageable. We'll be back in a minute.
We will sing to our souls.
This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live.
There's a red zero.
Hope you're having a really great day. We are having a really great conversation with Dr. James Merritt today, talking about his book, How to Deal with How You Feel, Managing the Emotions That Make Life Unmanageable. And I want to just thank you, so many of you who chimed in when I just said, tell me how you're feeling, or what are the most prevailing emotions you've been feeling these days? Some are saying despair, loneliness, fear, anxiety, not enoughness, inadequacy, those kinds of things. We are here to pray for you, to encourage you. And you know, you talked, Dr. James, about the idea that we are to expect that God to give us his good. And what I was saying before the break is really really, I've been asking a lot of this question often lately, and many are responding, absolutely yes, they're bracing for impact. They're just, they got so used to overlapping crises in the last couple of years and then their own personal storms that they're just now living in that posture of waiting for the next shoe to drop. So the idea that God could be good is so far out of their mind. But that's the thing that's going to heal them. That's the thing that's going to help their bodies rest. So maybe speak to that if you would.
You know, let me tell you, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, used to say, wherever I pick up the Bible to preach, I make a beeline to the cross. And so I want to make something very plain to all of your listeners, particularly those who question the goodness of God and maybe who are even unbelievers. There's one thing that was settled once and for all concerning the goodness of God. I'll tell you where it was settled. It was settled at the cross. You cannot doubt that God is good by the fact that he allowed his only son, perfect, blameless, sinless, to die for our sins, even though we did not deserve it, which is what grace is all about, brought him back from the dead so he could change us and forgive us for one reason, for one purpose, so we could live with him forever. So the goodness of God has been said. I realize evil is a problem, and I get it, and theologians and philosophers discuss it. We'll discuss it ad infinitum until Jesus comes back. But that one question has forever been settled, and it is one of the biggest lies of hell that we would ever, ever doubt. You know, the old saying, we have it say in church, God is good all the time God is good. Well, he is. It doesn't mean that everything that happens is good because we live in a fallen world. It doesn't mean you're going to like everything that happens to you because, again, we live in a fallen world. But the fact of the goodness of God is indisputable because the cross settled that once and for all.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, for me, you know, as I've battled many years, my whole adult life with some chronic illness stuff, that has been so good for me to when I'm in the midst of it and feeling so crummy and it feels like other people bounce through life with their health. That's been a challenge for me. But when I step back and I go, I think eternity, I think of the most expensive miracle that he transferred me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his son, that what I'm facing in eternity and the fact that I'm still standing and I can function and, you know, no one who'd look at me would ever know the things I deal with. He's so, so good. And I think it so helps if you're in, if your just face is pressed up in the middle of all your stuff to step back and think eternity, because again, life is short, eternity is long, right?
You know, you used the word repeatedly, and we kind of gloss over it, not that you have, but we do tend to do it sometimes, and that's the word promise. And the thing that I want us to remember about God is, you know, Susie, you're a wonderful, godly Christian lady. I love you to death. You're like a sister, and I've never even met you. But I can tell you one thing I know about you. You made promises you hadn't kept. Because we've all made promises. So have I. We've all made promises. God has a perfect record. God has never made a promise that he didn't keep. And I think that one of the things that some of your listeners need to hear today is this. Whenever we're going through a tough time, whether you talk about a physical struggle or an emotional or relational, whatever it is, God's always behind the scenes. And here's the question he's always asking us. Do you trust me or not? That's the question he's always going to ask. Do you trust me or not? I have made promises, promises that are forever, promises that are eternal, promises that are universal. Do you believe that I will always keep my promise? Because if God always keeps his promise, you can write Romans 8:28 over every single thing you're going through and lay your head on your pillow at night and know at the end of the day, it will be for my good. It will be for his glory. The pieces will fit together in the puzzle. And oh, by the way, when we get to heaven and look back, here's what we'll say. You know what? Now knowing what I know, because you knew it before I knew it, I would have done what you would have done. I would have done it the way you did it.
Wow, so good. Another amen. Somebody got to send me another amen. So good. Well, in the book of Isaiah, you found some priceless wisdom for navigating our emotions. I'm going to read these 3 points and then take them one by one. You say, look up at the unequaled God, listen to the unlimited God, and linger with the unfailing God. Talk about looking up at the unequaled God.
You know, I love that passage, by the way, out of Isaiah 40. And, you know, what Isaiah was talking about was, what God is there like our God? It's not just that there's one God. We know that there is only one God. But of all the other plethora of gods that are out there today, there is no God that compares to our God. Our God is the only one, literally, Susie, that spoke a world into existence. He didn't lift a finger. He didn't pick up a hammer and a nail. He didn't use a screwdriver. He spoke, and galaxies began to form, and suns began to shine, and moons began to glow. You know, there's no God like our God. He is an unequal God. And then I talk about, you know, the unlimited God. I love what Isaiah, there's over in another verse of Jeremiah actually did this, but Isaiah echoed it as well. Jeremiah asked the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? And then he answered his own question later. There is nothing too difficult for God. You know, Charles Stanley used to say there's three things to always remember about God. Number one, he's omnipresent, so he's always with you. Number two, he is omniscient. He knows everything. You can't tell him anything. Number three, he is omnipotent. There's nothing that he cannot do. He's the absolutely the unlimited God. He's all-powerful, all-seeing, all-hearing. And then he is the unfailing God. You know, I told a guy today, I had a guy come in and talk to me today, and he's having issues with his brother believing in the Trinity, and we were talking about that. And he was talking about a pastor of his who there's some lady that he knew that she says she's a prophet. You've met people like this, and says all kinds of, you know, frankly, some crazy things. And he said, you know, what do you feel about that? And I said, listen, let me tell you something. I said, you know, the Bible says that the trust of man is a snare, but he who puts his faith in the Lord is safe. You know, you don't know me that well, Susie, but I will make a promise to you. You hang around me long enough, give me enough rope, I'll hang myself. I will disappoint you. I promise you. I will disappoint you. I will let you down. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will never fail you. That's the kind of God that we serve, a God that is unlimited and a God that's unfailing.
So, so good. In your chapter titled Across the Bridge Over Troubled Waters, you write this, and that you guys listen to this, lean in and listen to this. Jesus Christ knew what it was to go through the darkest depths of the soul. But at the bottom of his own valley, he climbed up a hill and he died on a cross. Then God raised him from the valley of death to the mountain of resurrection. If God can raise his son from the dead, he can raise your soul from the deep. If Jesus can turn water into wine, he can turn your depression into joy. He is the bridge over troubled waters. Maybe speak to that person today, James, who is in that valley, and it's been a while since they've seen a break in the clouds. It's even been a while since they've felt a glimmer of hope that things could be different for them.
You know, I talk about in the book, so it's one of the strangest things that ever happened. I woke up one morning, this is back when I was pastoring in Mississippi. This has been, gosh, 35, 37 years ago, 38, 40 years ago. I woke up and I was depressed. To this day, Susie, I don't know why. I went through it for about 3 months. It was all I could do to get out of bed. It was a struggle. I mean, looking back on it, frankly, then I should have gone to see a Christian counselor. I just didn't really tell anybody except my wife. But I'll tell you what I did do. I did two things and it brought me out. Number one, the biggest thing you can do again when you're depressed, go to God's word. Read the book of Philippians, one of the greatest antidotes to depression. You cannot read Philippians. If you believe half of what Philippians says, just half of it, you can't really just remain mired in the muck of depression. The other thing is go minister to somebody. I don't care how bad you think you've got it. Somebody out there has it worse than you do. And one of the best ways to forget your own sorrows is to go to minister and lift others out of theirs. And the very fact that I just stayed in the game, I stayed in the Word, I read the Bible every day when Susie, I didn't want to read it. I had no desire, but I said, I know it will help me. I know it will strengthen me. And then every day, go out there, share your faith, visit the sick, encourage the downhearted. It's like a tonic, and that's what I'd say. The worst thing you can do, as I say in the book, curl up in a fetal position, you know, throw a pity party. By the way, God doesn't do pity parties. God doesn't do pity parties. Mm-hmm. That's the worst thing you can do. Isolation, it's a killer. And by the way, that's what the devil wants you to do. Anything the devil can do to cut you off from fellowship with God, ministry with God, serving the Lord, he will do it. And I'm telling you, you're putting an anchor in your boat that's already sinking. What you need to do is let the Holy Spirit put wind in your sails. Get out there and go minister to somebody else and stay in God's word.
Wow. Amen. So after 3 months, did it just sort of suddenly lift? I mean, what do you think that was about?
You know what? I don't. But let me tell you something. Honest to goodness, that's exactly what happened. I woke up one morning and it was just the old me. And I'll tell you, looking back on it, here's what I believe God was doing in my life. I believe God was telling me just about what this book says. Look, if you try to live by your emotions, you're going to be on a roller coaster the rest of your life, up one day, down the next. So whether you're just full of joy or whether it's one of those days you just feel like, man, I don't even think anybody cares if I'm living or dying, that's when you realize every day you've got to just keep walking with the Lord. You have got to just stay in His Word. You've got to keep praying. You've got to keep talking to Him and experiencing His presence on a moment-by-moment basis.
Amen. Remember years ago, I walked through what I would call a dark night of the soul. I went through a year-long mild depression about 30 years ago after coming through some pretty hard, that first phase of illness and all the medical debt. It just was sort of a consequence of that. But I did all of that you said, and it really, God just delivered me out of that. But I remember another time where I would call it depression, but it was sort of that time where the heavens seemed silent. I don't know if you've ever been there where you know God's real. Obviously, I didn't doubt my faith, but he was just not speaking. And I, you know, and what was so interesting is I heard the little whisper going into that season, remember in the darkness what you heard in the light. And I could tell it's just a test of my faith. And I thought, I'm going to wrestle with what I'm feeling. I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to live like a believer. I'm still following Christ. This will lift one day. And it was exactly like that, James, where just one day, you know, went on for several months, but then one day, boom, it was like a light switch. And I'm like, I don't know what that was. Sometimes I wonder, you know, is that just an enemy thing or did God allow it to just deepen my faith? But either way, I came through it stronger and less wavered by what my emotions were telling me. So as long as we don't panic in those times, you know?
If I could break in on me, and this is important, I think, listeners to hear. Your emotions do not, there's nothing in the Constitution or the Bible that says your emotions have to determine your actions. And I'm going to prove this to you. There were tens of millions of Americans that got up this morning, took a bath, took a shower, got in their car, and fought morning traffic to go to work. And they did not feel like going. They did not want to go, but they did it anyway. Why? They've got a job. They got to feed their family. They got to provide for their home. They want to be productive. So even every day we prove emotions do not have to dictate your actions. You can rise above your emotions, and that's what God wants us to do.
Yeah, true. And when you are someone maybe led by your emotions all the time, it's immaturity. Because if you try to be in a relationship with someone who's on again, off again, full of starts and stops, you can't ever plan anything because you know they're being led by the wind. And so this is really good practical advice. When we come back, let's talk about fear. In fact, our dear listener wrote in and he says, fear is the thing he's familiar with. And I've battled that in past years too. God's really brought me a long ways, but I so know it so well, Tom. And he writes, this morning it was fear of an storm followed by heavy snow. He says he started praising God and yelling at the enemy. He told him to leave. He goes, I'm a victor, not a victim. Started to praise and worship God, and it brought him right out of fear. Very cool. When we come back, Dr. James Merritt wrote about fear, a whole chapter on fear. We'll talk about that next. His book, again, is titled How to Deal with How You Feel, Managing the Emotions That Make Life Unmanageable. You can manage those emotions. Dr. James Merritt is my guest. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. If you need some help working through some of those emotions without any shame or condemnation, it's all about invitation. Text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
He entered Jerusalem like a king on Palm Sunday. By Friday, he was dead and hanging on a cross. Discover what really happened when you join Faith Radio's Reading the Bible Together Holy Week study. Walk with Jesus to the cross, carry him to the grave, and rise again in victory. Get your free study guide and access to the podcast by signing up now at myfaithradio.com.
Brought to the Father, full into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Susie Larson Law.
My soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again and again and again and again.
Hope you're having a really fantastic day. I'm Susie Larson talking to Dr. James Merritt today about his book, How to Deal with How You Feel, and what's different about this conversation versus the power of positive thinking, where don't think about the things that make you down, is that this is infused with the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the presence of God. So it's more than just thinking positive. It's thinking redemptively. It's bringing your trials to the feet of Jesus. It's allowing Him to do the heavy lifting, letting Him lead you. He says, come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Learn from Me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. As believers, we have the privilege of walking in sync with the power of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus within us, teaching us how to live like Jesus did. I mean, could we be more blessed? So even though we walk through these difficult times, God is with us and constantly maturing us. Dr. James's book, we have 5 copies to give away today, and everybody is battling. I think they said 84% of population right now has battled some kind of anxiety or fear or anger very recently. You can text the word book if you have some, if you want some help with this topic. Text the word book to get in the drawing, 877-933-2484. And James, I want to read this. You talked about this in the book, of the progression of fear. You said, first, fear gets into your mind. Then you begin to dwell on it. Then it gets into your heart. Then you begin to live with it. Then it begins to dominate your will, and it becomes the engine that drives everything of your life. If you're not careful, you'll let fear paralyze you, neutralize you, and monopolize you. Say more.
Yeah, you know, my go-to verse, and like I said, this is why the Word of God is so important. You know, Timothy says, God gave us a spirit not of fear. So let's just stop right there. So I know one thing. Fear is not of the Lord. And when we all face tough times, we all face difficult situations. I get that. But you're always going to face them one of two ways. There's no third way. So there's no middle road. You'll be on one side of the fence or the other. You will either face it with fear or you'll face your situation with faith. And here's the difference. Fear looks at the situation. Faith looks at the Savior. And I'm going to give you a great illustration of this. So the disciples are out in the boat, and Jesus is walking on water toward them. So, you know, Peter, my favorite disciple, Peter says, Lord, can I walk to You? And Jesus says, sure, come on. He steps out, and he begins to walk in the water. And the scripture is very plain. When he began to look at the waves, he began to sink. Well, what happened? He was walking on the water because he had placed his faith in the Savior. But the moment he put his fear in the waves, he began to sink. If you live a life of fear, you're going to sink and you'll go under every single time. But if you live in faith, you will walk above your circumstances. See, in reality, no Christian is under their circumstances. God is over all of our circumstances. We walk with Him, and when we walk with Him and we walk by faith, we're not under anything. We're over everything. He didn't send us here to be defeated. He sent us here to be conquerors. And that's why you can know that verse is true. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Boy, that's so good. In part 2 of your book, it's titled Life Givers, and you make 3 statements, and I want to have you unpack them one at a time, but I'll say them first. I believe in a God who's reasonable. I believe in a God who's real. I believe in a God who is reliable. I love those. Start with the first one. I believe in a God who's reasonable.
Well, let me just begin by saying there's 2 words that I absolutely despise when people put them together when it comes to God, and that's blind faith. I don't have blind faith. I have faith with eyes wide open. I believe that there is a God who is reasonable. This is a God. Our world is put together in such a way that we can reason things out. Why is it that mathematics works? Why do physics work? Because God put the world together that way. He is a God of reason. He's not a crazy God. He is a God that makes sense. He is a God that gives us practical advice that really works. And so I believe in this God who is reasonable. It's not. Let me tell you something. The title, I can't remember who wrote the book now, but it's a great title. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. It takes more faith not to believe in God than it does to believe in God. But more than that, I believe in a God who is real. And I know you understand this. An unbeliever won't understand it. But Susie, I really mean this. Jesus is more real to me than you are. He's more real to me than my wife is. He's more real to me than my very own life. You know, because we've got this idea that science has told us, well, if you can see it, if you can only see it, taste it, touch it, hear it, or smell it, it's real. That simply is not true. You can't really do any of those things with love, but we know that love really is real. And when you look at creation, God's left his tracks all over creations. He's left his tracks naturally in creation. He's left his tracks spiritually in Revelation in the Bible. He's left his tracks physically in the incarnation of Jesus. So I don't deny that it takes faith to believe that God exists or takes faith to believe that he created this world. It takes a lot more faith to believe that there was just an explosion and all of this, you know, just happened. But what I also say in the book that I think is most important is I believe in a God who is reliable. What good does it do to believe in a God who is reasonable and a God who is real, but you can't rely on him? And it goes all the way back to the fact that you can rely on this God. He always comes through. He doesn't have a 99% success rate. He has a 100% success rate. And we may not see it in this life and on this earth, but when we get to heaven again, we will see exactly how, wow, the whole time God was moving the chess pieces around the board. The whole time God was putting the pieces of the puzzle in place, and it all fit together perfectly.
I just got to know who needed to hear this today. Who needed, tell me, text me. Yes, it's me. I needed to hear this today. I pray your soul is encouraged because this is just truth and precept upon precept. And a little side note, a friend of mine and a listener of Faith Radio, Shelley Morris, texted in an amen. And then she says, Pastor Merritt was my pastor in high school. How cool is that? I love that. What a small world. But, you know, yeah, one of the things that, you know, you said, even though Jesus promised we would see trouble on this side of heaven, he really wants us to enjoy the ride. Man, I love that. Say more about that.
You know, God is a God of joy. And let me just say to your listeners, there's a big, big disconnect when it comes to the word joy. There's happiness has nothing to do with joy. I'll tell you right up front, and I guarantee it's true about you, Susie, I'm not always happy. In fact, anybody that's always happy needs therapy, okay? I'm just telling you, nobody's always happy. But I can tell you, I'm always full of joy. There is a joy unspeakable and full of glory, the joy of knowing my sins have been forgiven, the joy of knowing that Jesus lives in my heart, the joy of knowing that I don't have to fear death, the joy of knowing I have a home in heaven, the joy of knowing I'm going to spend eternity with the God that created me. You can't take that joy away from me. You can make me unhappy, but you cannot take that joy away from me. And too many people live in a valley of discouragement when they all live on a mountaintop of encouragement, knowing that there is a God in heaven who is in control. There is a God in heaven who loves you. There is a God in heaven who cares about you. And there is a God in heaven who wants what is best for you if you will just surrender your life to him.
Boy, that's so good. James, if you had all the Christians in the West together in a big sea, you know, a sea of people, like in a massive stadium, and you were on the stage with a microphone, how would you want to charge the church, the people of God in the West? What would you want to say to us?
Well, this will tell you hopefully my heart. I would say, is the Jesus that you say you know worth sharing? Because if he's not worth sharing, he's not worth knowing. And I say that because this has never changed. From everything I've ever seen, 96% of Christians have never really shared their faith. And I'm just going to say, I'll leave you with this. This is good theology. The ultimate mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit is telling people about Jesus. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said, Susie himself, when the Spirit comes, he will testify of me. If you sat down with the Holy Spirit, if you invited the Holy Spirit on your radio show, Susie, let's just say you did, and you said, Holy Spirit, you know, normally I pick the topic. I'll let you pick the topic. What do you want to talk about? He'd say, I want to talk about Jesus. The Holy Spirit has a one-track mind. All he wants to talk about is Jesus. When you are filled with, I would tell the church, we need Spirit-filled churches, and the ultimate mark of those churches are churches that are everywhere they can taking the opportunity to tell people about Jesus.
Boy, that's beautiful. Last question for you, sir. What would you say you know about God now that you didn't know 5 years ago? Or maybe you know it, you just know it deeper.
You know, really, and this is going to sound so, I guess, trite, his grace. You know, the more, I hope this makes sense, Susie, I think it will. The more I understand about grace, the less I understand. Mm-hmm. I mean, I still just can't get over this. Two things I'll never get over in my life. Number one, God saved me. I know me better than you know me, and I'm telling you, I wouldn't have saved me. But not only did God save me, God called me. I know me. I wouldn't have called me. But the fact that God saved me and then gave me the privilege of becoming a preacher of the gospel, I just can't get over that. And so the thing that I know more and more, put it this way, I know more about the grace of God today than I did 5 years ago, but I also believe and am convinced I will know more about the grace of God 5 years from now than I do today.
Come on. Amen. You are the best, James. I pray you'll come back again. Boy, I just feel like I got a shot of joy. And bless you. Please come back. And friends, I pray you found some encouragement. Actually, I know you did with all the texts that came in. James Merritt's book is titled How to Deal with How You Feel. Hey, we'll leave that drawing open for a little bit longer yet. I love and appreciate you. Love doing this journey with you. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.